Well, Jesus and I hope today that by the time you leave, you will be filled with joy. And my first joy came this morning about 5 minutes till six. I got a text from our website, an email actually. This is from somebody that watches us every morning. I just wanted to say, I'm a Christian, and I go to the Baptist Church here in Pasadena. I'm an early riser, and I look forward to the message every Sunday I can catch it. I always feel the Holy Spirit and a sweet spirit. I'm happy at my church, but I wanted you to know I enjoy the messages. Woo! That got me off on a really good start today. So, as I was preparing for today's message, I decided to do a little research and try to discover what gives people joy. Joy is one of the emotions that's attached to flourish or flourishing, and that happens to be our stewardship emphasis this month. So, I asked 10 different people this question: what is your greatest joy? What is your greatest joy? And they responded to me in a flash without even hesitating. And let me read them. Number one, working in my backyard. Two, horseback riding. Three, singing. That came from the choir. Four, my pets. Five, small acts of kindness. Six, working here, which means volunteering here. My daughter and hearing my husband laugh. Hugs, showing love to different and difficult people. Nature. Now, isn't the variety of all the answers really interesting? Each individual person found joy in something totally different. Maybe you want to tell me your joy. You can text me at 713-553-3233, or you can stop me in the hall and say, "Ann, here's my greatest joy." Well, I only asked them for one of their greatest joys, but joys, plural, they're not limited. They can come multiple times a day if you are open to receiving them, and if you will just write them down, you may be shocked at how joyful you can be in one 12-hour period. Even in trials, there can be joy. Let's say you're in the hospital and you're ill and things just don't look promising. A kindly nurse who cares for you and encourages you can bring you joy in that day. Well, I have a lot of joys too. Last Sunday, I left my house, and as I was driving to I-45, a shooting star went flashing through the sky right in front of me. It was so amazing that I yelled, "Oh my gosh!" There wasn't anybody else in the car. I was talking to myself. But as the day moved on, one joy after another came into full view for me. You didn't see me, but I was doing this. I was saying, "Thank you, Jesus," under my breath. I was thanking him for you, because you all really do bring me great joy. I was thanking him for our church. I was thanking him for all of the healing that Ken and Bill and I have seen happening lately at our church. Well, you might know this if you look on Facebook, but I have great joy in my grandchildren, looking at and being in nature, and close friends. And another joy is walking into this sanctuary every single Sunday morning. I've done it for 21 years. Sometimes there's no noise in here at all. Other times it's John, and he's up there practicing the music, and I get a taste of what it's going to be like. And then there's somebody from the choir that's maybe rehearsing a solo. Oh my gosh, I love that time. It gives me great joy. And then I look at the windows. And I always look at this one first. Jesus' arms are outstretched. He's really teaching, but I think he's going to wrap them around me. And I say, thank you for this day. And then I look at the angel, and I'm reminded, he's not here. He has risen. These windows have given countless people joy for years and years and years. We're like 180 years in downtown Houston. So as a little bit of trivia, I thought you might like to see the final bill of sale for the windows. They're going to pop up. Oh, there they are. Notice it doesn't say First Methodist Houston, but they did change it before they moved in the building. And you need to know that that was the last payment, $3,266. But the windows actually cost $6,942. $6,942. Can you imagine what they're worth today? They're worth a fortune, and they have brought joy to all kinds of people. Well, we have a very, very joyful God. Have you ever thought about God that way, as being joyful? Certainly, one of his emotions is being angry about sin, and rightfully so. But one of the greatest of his emotions is joy. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg says that God wants us to mirror his joy, which is repetitive. Repetitive. His joy is over and over and over. Let me give you an example. He says, children have the abounding vitality, and they want, and what they do and see and hear, and they want to do it over and over again. Ken, you probably are getting this figured out with Lucy. The monotony of the repetition just like kills the adults. Oh, but it thrills the children. I know that's true because Max made a pretend sleigh out of cardboard. I've told you about it. He added grommets and he added rope so he could pull the kids. With supercharged imaginations, one by one, they jumped on that Santa sleigh. It was not a Santa sleigh, it was a piece of cardboard. And he pulled them up and down the easement until he ran out of breath and just collapsed on the ground. And then one of our sons took over. Watch this video. So, did you catch what he said at the end? He was two. What did he say at the end? Do it again. Do it again, Papa. Do it again. Let's repeat this joy-filled experience. Oh, let's never stop. So, another time when I babysat these three sugar-infused kiddos right here. Yes, she is wearing her dad's swimming goggles to bed. I told them a story about being a little girl in West Virginia, and I went out and I picked blackberries, and I put them in a can, and there were snakes everywhere. And they said, tell it again. I said, okay. And I told it again. I told it again. I told it 10 times. Before they finally fell asleep. And 2 weeks later, they came to my house. They walked in and said, tell us the snake story again, Nana. It's repetitive. They want it to be repeated over and over. Now, hear this. Is it possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, or every evening, do it again to the moon. Does God love the monotony like little children do? Does it make him joyful to make a new batch of daisies every single morning? Or help a seed push up through the ground and grow into a big tree like we saw in our bumper? Apparently so. In Genesis 1, we get a day-by-day account of what John Ortberg called a joy-infused God. Wait a minute, a joy-infused God. There's a pattern that is repeated over and over, and I know you know what it is. It's God made all things and all kinds of amazing and wonderful things beyond our imagination, and he called them all good. He did it repeatedly for 6 days. He also blessed them and commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply, and they did. And he set up the pattern of how we are to live our lives. 6 days, repetitively, we work. And the saints of the church know that on the 7th day, we rest and we worship the Lord. It's a repetitive pattern. And God said his creation was good over and over. It gave him joy when he created the heavens and the earth. In Nehemiah 8:10, we read that when the people turned back to God and Ezra read the law, they were so taken aback and joyful, they just fell on the ground and started weeping at hearing the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah said to them, "Stop your weeping. Let it turn into joy. We need to celebrate." And he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Wait, what does that mean? The joy, the happiness, the joy, that is going to be your strength. You see, God gives joy, and he possesses and experiences joy. God gives us joy because he's joyful. He is the source of joy, as he is the source of truth and love and mercy. So joy is a description of our God and a description of what he gives. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, as Christians, we know that our joyful God loves to give. Just look at creation. Just look at your lives. But as another gift, he gave us Jesus. And we celebrated his birth 26 days ago. Now, Ortberg goes one step further, and he said, Jesus is a joy bringer. Jesus is a joy bringer. In Matthew 23, we read that he came to preach the good news, and he came to heal all of the sicknesses and all of the diseases. And don't you think those people that he touched were joyful? I'm sure they left there rejoicing. Jesus repeated his Father's joy when in John 15 he said about obeying all of his commands, "I have told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy will be complete." Jesus had joy even though he had to face the cross. Over and over, how many times have I said the word, the joy, this morning? I've repeated it over and over. But from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, the command for us to be joyful is there. Just look it up. Just Google joy in the Bible. C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." They're up there, and this is really serious. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Okay, each year we get up here and repeat over and over our stewardship emphasis. If this church was built in 1910, I'm going to tell you every year somebody got right here and talked about the fact that this is our church and we need to support it. For some people, it is not a joyful time, and they get irritated at the request, and actually some don't attend church for a month. They've told me that. Someone told me once, "I don't know why you repeat this. I know what I need to do." You don't need to do it over and over. But here's the other side of this. We, your pastors, repeat this each year out of love and our responsibility to shepherd the flock we have been given. And hear this. This puts chills down my back. God will hold us accountable for the task given to us. We are going to be held accountable for the task that have been given to us. We want you to grow in your faith, and we want you to experience joy when you give. Not only do we want you to experience the joy of giving, but no matter if you've never given a penny or if you are even over the top with your tithe, the messages always have something that you can learn and you can go deeper into God's word and maybe learn a new concept or be strengthened by an old one. But that's why we do it. We take it seriously. It's on our hearts. We are called to do that. Now, I'm going to ask the TV room to put the scripture back up on the screens for you. And they'll do that in a moment. Okay, thank you. The first couple of sentences are matter of fact. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That's in everything we do. If you take a job and you do it only halfway, then you are not going to get the full benefits of that job. And if you do it with your whole heart, then you're going to get back what you have given. So, let's move it to the next sentence, please. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind to do. It says, you just make up your mind and do it, even if it's a little bit. You make up your mind to do it, and you do it not, oh, rats, hands up there again asking for money. You don't do it that way. You do it with joy. If it's $5, it's $5. You do it because God is asking you to do it. So, I like this. This is the best part. God loves a cheerful giver. It gives him joy whenever you give. So, Mary Ann O'Rourke tells the story of being a little girl and hearing the grown-ups repeat a Bible verse over and over. God loveth a cheerful giver. King James, God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, she thought they were saying God loves a cheerful liver. She asked her grandmother, "What is a liver?" And her grandmother said, "Well, you know, it's those things inside of you, like your stomach or your heart." And she became puzzled. How can I make my insides cheerful? Well, one Sunday, it was settled in Sunday school. I'm probably using nice words, but an older kid said, "It's a giver, silly." Probably didn't use the word silly. "Not a liver. It's a giver, not a liver." But she added, she didn't think she got it all wrong because God does love your liver to be cheerful. but that's a childish story. But from what springs up from our insides, our hearts, and in our minds, and maybe even our liver, is what we become and what we do. If you are filled with negativity and uncertainty and fear, you're going to act that way. If you are filled with joy and you allow the Lord to dwell in you, then we're filled with joy and love and hope, and we act that way. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. He said he wants everybody to be filled beyond measure with the fullness of God. That's what I want for you, to be filled from the tippy tip of your toes to the top of your head with our loving and joyful God. Okay, let's go just a little deeper. If you are filled with the love of God, everything changes. You want to be more like Jesus, and you want to help him build his kingdom on earth. It gives you great delight and joy to do that. It makes you cheerful to be a part of God's work. You become generous, and you look for opportunities to trust him and provide for him with him. I know that's true, because at one point in my life, I think it was in my mid-30s, I had to pull the plug on all my fear about giving, maybe some negativity, and I had to let it drain out. And then I had to fill myself back up with joy and with the Lord and trusting him. And then I put the cork back in, and I was ready to go. Well, part of today's scripture is my favorite, and it is the ending verses. This is going to be a promise that we can actually trust and take to the bank with us. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. There's a promise at the end of this scripture. Now, I have another translation. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all times, having what you need, you will abound in every good work. In all times and in all things, you will have everything that you need. Two quick examples, and then we'll wrap up. Nancy was a single mother with very young children. Her ex-husband sent only enough money to actually feed one child. So she didn't quite know what to do, but she began to take a little bit of that grocery money and give it to the Lord. She was going to trust him with her little bit of grocery money. And in no time, she got a job working for a cookbook company. Now, the company paid her to go shopping and prepare the meals so that they could take photographs of the food. And when they were all done, they said, "You may keep the food that you prepared to help feed your family." Isn't that an amazing story of God's goodness? She learned that even though you are poor, you still can give what you have, a little, and that God will bless you abundantly and take care of your needs. So let's go to Africa. Africa! There's a family only over there that lived on $10 a month. And in the village, the children were going blind because of a disease over there. And the medicine only costs 50 cents. So the father of the family began to pray and say, send a rich person to my village. Send him to my village. And God said, I need you to do it. What? I can barely feed my family. I only have $10 a month. But they prayed and they decided that they would give 50 cents out of the $10. They would give it back to God. Do you know what? They have saved 84 children from going blind. And God has provided for all of their needs. 84 kids, 50 cents for medicine. Isn't that amazing? Okay, those are someone else's stories. What will yours be? God is a joyful giver. He's going to keep making daisies every morning, and he's going to keep planting acorns to make strong trees. He's going to say to the moon, do it again. He's going to say to the sun, do it again. Today, he's already said it. Tonight, he will speak to the moon, and he's going to keep knocking at the doors of your heart. And when you let him in, he just may squeal with delight like that little two-year-old did. Repeatedly, we are asked to love and trust him. Over and over again, we hear about this church's mission, and we're going to be asked to help accomplish it. It's not so much about the money. It's about the heart and the liver, growing up and becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And when you give and when you arrive, you will rejoice. So may I leave you with this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, and may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in God's precious name that we offer this to you. And so let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for, oh my gosh, the opportunity just to be here and to praise you and worship you. If we don't learn anything else today, may we learn that you are a joyful God and that you love us. You want to give us good things, and you want us to experience what Jesus was able to do on earth. God, today, may we make a joyful noise to the Lord. And now we lift up the prayer to you that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.